the providence of God, he came here and was licensed here. And I was thinking, you know, as I was preparing for this week, when I learned that Reverend Corey would be leaving us, just thinking about he and a couple other young men who have come through here during my tenure, and I've been blessed by each of them in their own way. Of course, we remember Reverend Victor Scholar, and he and his family came. All of this was kind of in the early 2000s, as Victor was at the Master Seminary, and then, of course, he left and served with another church in Los Angeles, and then from there, he was called to a very, very prominent church in the city of Lexington, Kentucky, called Main Street Baptist Church. And I think I told you that that church has a lot of significance because it literally sits on the soil where the church was deeded the property by President Abraham Lincoln. It literally sits 5 football yards from the childhood home of Mary Todd Lincoln that is now a museum. So we had the privilege to meet the Scholars, and then God sent us Reverend Corey Rogers. And Corey also is a graduate from the Master Seminary there in Sun Valley. And he came here and worked with us. And in the process, he was doing some other working. He courted and dated our member, who is now his wife and the mother of his children, Sister Marlena. And we joke about that, but it was done in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But, you know, you just never know who you will meet. And Reverend Corey came here and gave his all with us. And so now he has been called to pastor a wonderful congregation in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. And that church is called Greater Northwest Baptist Church. So I have mixed emotion. I'm happy for Corey because every person who gives himself to the ministry and to the pastoral ministry, you know, it's a good thing when God has given them an opportunity to pastor and to lead people. And it's not easy. And he and I, we've talked down through the years, but he understands that it's a great privilege, an opportunity, and yet it is also a challenge. And so I want us to pray, and before we leave here today, we'll have a special prayer for Reverend Corey and his family. But we just thank the Lord for this dear brother. So I want you to prayerfully receive Reverend Corey Rogers, that as he comes to preach to us today, that we will hear from the Lord, and we trust that we will. And so let's give him our hearty amen. Let's give him our prayer for support. So let's receive Reverend Corey Rogers.
Praise the Lord, church. And I thank God every day I stand before God's people and be able to worship and praise God together. We'll be doing that for all eternity. It's a great joy we worshiping God together for all eternity. Yeah. We might expire in his body, but we're going to see each other again. And we'll be with each other. I want to thank God for Pastor Cooper for over all the years of talking and fellowshipping and talking and encouraging. So, and his example. So I thank God for that, Pastor, and just giving me the opportunity to, you know, move forward in ministry. Again, being licensed was a great blessing, and being in his congregation was a great blessing. And again, me and my wife been married for 13 years. She's not here, but I am a recipient, a blessing recipient of what this church did in my wife's life. She was an unbeliever, came to this church, okay? And she was disciple of this church by women in this church and by people of this church. And that is my wife. And so everything that she has learned, she's implemented from this church. Sometimes we don't understand what you're doing here at this church. We come, we go, we have no, think we have no significance. You do. And I want to say thank you, just from the bottom of my heart, just from the commitment and love and faithfulness and holiness that she displayed in my family and to me, and the prayer. When hard times have happened, this woman got down on her knees and prayed. She was a Catholic. She learned that here at Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church. She learned that here from Sister Cooper, Sister Pastor Cooper. She learned that from all the sisters here, and she's modeling Erica here. She learned that and was discipled by you. So you're not coming and going, okay? You're not coming and going. You're not. You're a church. You're a church. And this church, you're producing believers. You're encouraging us as we walk, as we go through the things that we go through in life. So don't think of this place as just some building. It's not a building. It is the spiritual body of Christ. And you're part of a wonderful body. We're not perfect people, but we worship a perfect God. So praise God. I want to say thank you, Pastor Cooper, and I thank God for this church. And I pray that God continue to build you up in this church. Believe me, you are here by the providence and divine sovereignty of God. And God has placed you here not by an accident, but he's placed you here under the leadership and headship of a glorious pastor who's going to do what God wants him to do till God inspires him where he wants to go. So praise God for this church. Praise God for the deacons. Praise God for all that are serving here. Continue to serve with excellence unto our King and our Lord. I want to thank God. My wife is not here, so she should be here in a few seconds. And I thank God for her. We've been going all, we just came back from Indianapolis, and so God answered our prayers to be able to find a place there. And so Marlena, this is the funniest thing in the world, she had to get some flip-flops. Her flip-flops, you know, so we walking and trying to get some flip-flops, and we going to a Walmart. You know, Walmart got everything. We under the assumption. And so we walking around the Walmart, and so we get in the shoe section, and I was like, well, Marlene, you maybe ask this lady right here about some flip-flops. We walked up and down here. And so we asked this one sister, and she said, well, I said, well, Marlene said, do you guys have some flip-flops? And this sister turned her head, flip-flops? I said, I forgot where we are at. We're in Indianapolis. She about looked like she about to curse us out. Flip-flops. Did you know it's snow here in Indianapolis? Ain't no flip-flops. They sell no flip-flops at Walmart. I said, nobody wear flip-flops? I guess we will find out. Real shortly. Praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms 103. And let's look at the passage of the Word of the Living God that God has blessed us to look at today. And I just want to encourage us as a church through the difficulties that we may face in life. And I believe that if anybody who's a believer of God, you understand about difficulties that we will face in life. There's a guy by the name of Stuart Briscoe who wrote a book that was entitled, What Works When Life Doesn't. And the subtitle to that book said, Unhappiness, Depression, Loneliness, Sickness, Doubt, Fear, Guilt, Stress, Pain. What happens when life falls apart? We're all called to have a testimony as we walk with God, and we all have testimonies about the mountains high and the valley lows. I would like to encourage you about the valley lows this morning. I believe we do good about the mountain highs. When everything's going well in life, I think everything's just all right. But when we get to the valley lows in life, what happens? What works when life doesn't? Have you ever questioned, why did this happen, Lord? Why would the Lord allow something like this to happen? If you're such a good God, why, Lord? And this is what happened when difficulties come. How should we respond when difficult times come? What should happen when the stability of our lives is shaken? How should we respond? And I believe Psalms 103 is about that. It is called the Psalms of Humanity. One pastor stated that it is the experience of a throbbing human heart, born of the Holy Ghost in the travail of the Spirit, amidst the ecstasies of weakness, all the darkness and evils of the world it knows, but suffers these only to enhance the richness of life with God unto which we move. What happens when we're faced with the deepest tribulation? When we're faced with problems that get us weak? But in the midst of all of the difficulties, in the midst of all the situations, in the midst of all of these things that happen in our life, my question this morning to you is, how do you respond to the living God? And I believe Psalms give us an answer to this. Psalms 103, it was read earlier. Psalms 103, verses 1 to 4, obviously is written by David. And if anyone knows anything about praise, it would be David. We're even distinctively given the circumstances of why David wrote these. We don't know why this is penned. But obviously we know that it's written with great intensity. And it appears in Psalms 103, 104, 105, starts off with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And therefore, this title will be simply entitled, "Bless the Lord, Bless the Lord." And this is a commandment. This is a commandment. He starts off this with this distinctive word in all three Psalms, "Bless the Lord." This is the commandment. And also we know that God's commandments is God's enablement. It means to kneel. The word "bless" means to praise, to extol, to thank God for his greatness and goodness. It is to speak words of excellence of an object. And this Psalms is filled with the exhortation to bless the Lord. And we know Psalms 34:1, which says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth." The psalmist tells us who we should bless. Who should we bless? He says here, the living Lord, Yahweh, the living true God. And this is the essence of the believer's life. This is the essence of how we are to be as believers. God saved us for the very purpose to praise him. A life of praise to the Lord. Now, David just doesn't command to praise, but David does something distinctive here in this passage. He talks to himself. He commands himself to do what? Praise the Lord. He says, "My soul," the inner self, the essence of life, all that I am, my feeling, my thinking, my desires, my intellect, my emotions, praise the Lord. He says, "My soul." Why does David have to tell his soul to bless the Lord? Because in life, we will experience situations and circumstances that will cause us not to praise God, to curse God. James even has to tell a whole congregation, the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad in James chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." When we go through adversity, it may cause us to question God, not believe God, cease to worship God, cease to seek God, cease to strive after righteousness, to be embittered against God because things did not go the way that you want them to go, to not read the word with the same fervency and passion that you once had. And obviously, it's the opposite of blessing God, right? What's the opposite of blessing God? Cursing God. You can ask Job about it. Matter of fact, you can ask Satan about it because it was Satan who had the initial thought to curse God. We read the words in Job chapter 1. Turn to that passage, if you will. Job chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Who initially came up with the idea to curse God? Who initially brought that conversation into being? Satan. And what did he say to God? Verse 10. He says, "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will surely what? Curse you. That is the opposite of blessing God, to curse God. So who had the thought to curse God? Satan. And here we see Satan says, put forth your hand. Satan says, touch all that he has. Cause adversity to come into his life. Take away his stability. Take away his job. Take away his livelihood. Take away all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. Job, if you've read the book before, lost everything. Verse 15, the Sabellian came and took the oxen donkey. We can read it right here. They slew the servants by the sword. Verse 16, fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all his sheep and oxen. Verse 17, the Chaldeans took the camels. Verse 18, a great wind came and it came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and killed all of his children. Job lost everything. It was a trial after trial after trial. Verse 20 is the proper response that Job gave. What did it say? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and what? Worshipped. Worship. Naked I came into the womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord what? Has taken away. Even Job's wife then jumped in on the party. She said, you need to curse God and die. And Job has to give her some theology on who God is. He says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You mean adversity? He believes adversity came from God. He said, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I believe that this is a great example of what it means. And obviously, what made Job worship is because he knew the very characteristics of who? Of God. God gave, God take away. Job believed God had the right to do that in his life. He's God. Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is a great example of what it means to bless the Lord. Job had every reason to doubt God. He had every reason to curse God. He had every reason to be embittered against God. God had allowed all these things to happen, all his livelihood, everything happened, every circumstance is all gone. His children whom he loved is dead. He lost everything. I have yet to meet a person lose everything. He lost everything. But this is the meaning of blessing the Lord. It is to praise God, to extol God, to thank God for his goodness and his graciousness. And it is to speak words of excellence of God continuously. Job did not blame God. What does it say? Through all that Job went through, obviously, verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, I don't know what caused David to write these words in Psalms 103. We don't know. David obviously points out the same thing. He's calling as an example for us to bless the Lord. And it's very intense. He says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. But I know at times our eyes are on the problem and not on praise. And David says, look how good God is. Look how good God is. David says, all that is within me, all that is inside of me, let not there be a thought, a feeling, a action, a word that does not say, bless the Lord. And this is not merely external praise. This is a deep internal desire that David calls out to God. But notice again that he tells his own soul to praise God. He says here also, verse 1, to bless his holy name. He calls God's name holy, not profane. Holy means to be separated apart. This is dust to come and not from profane. It's a part of our Lord's prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is not to be mocked or cursed ever. And first, we're called to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. And David doesn't just want an external praise, but he wants an internal desire of worshiping God with inside. He repeats this again. This is very emphatic, like the Lord saying, truly, truly. And secondly, we see here in verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Then he says what? The second exhortation is to forget none of his benefits. David desires us not to forget. Why? He states, don't forget. Forget none of his benefits. Not forgetting. Don't forget what God has done. Don't lose sight of the significance of what God himself have done. Now, there must be a point to pointing this out. Because we forget. We go through one problem and we go through one situation and we get out of that situation and we forget how God done moved us in that situation and we forget what God has done. David says, forget none of what God has done. Forget none of the powerful works that God himself has done. And this is why the Bible always tells us to remember, remember, remember. Psalms 105, verse 4. Remember his wonders, which he have done, his marvels, his judgments uttered by his mouth. Why? Because we forget. We forget God. We forget what he's done. We should not forget his blessing. I believe that this is the key to blessing the Lord at all times. This is why he states this. Forget none of his benefits. This is the key to blessing God through every circumstance and situation that you will endure. Look what God has done. God has a proven track record towards us, which should induce our praise if we don't forget. The question is, what has God done for you? What has God done for you? In verses 3 and 5, David provides a glorious list of what God has done for us so that our souls will bless the Lord at all times. And these are the most significant blessings that supersede any circumstance, any situation, any trial and tribulation that you will face ever on this earth. These are blessings that you did not give to yourself. These are blessings that you have no power to give to yourself. These are blessings that bring the true meaning of what life is. And these are the only benefits that God himself can do. And there's other words, like God says, let me put myself on a pedestal. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you how powerful and majestic I am. And he does these things to us. And we have no regard for it. But we have regard for other things. So there are five reasons why we should bless the Lord at all times. Now, all that was in us will praise the Lord through all circumstances of life. Well, verse 3 points out the first one. We should bless the Lord with all that is within us because God has forgiven our sins. Who pardons all your iniquities. And obviously, this is the first benefit that should cause our heart to worship God deeply. To worship God through any circumstance, any letdown, anything that has happened in your life. Deeply, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. God the Father and God the Son is the only one that can ever forgive sins. Forgiveness, obviously, is to release or pardon. It is to hold back against. It is to release. And obviously, David just doesn't say some sin. What does he say in the text? All your sins. God don't just say, oh, I'm going to hold this against you, but God will forgive us of all our sins. Now, this is the number one reason cause to bless the Lord. You might say, why is that significant? Why is that so important? Why is this number one? Obviously, there's people whose sins are not forgiven. And the absolute wrath of God abides on them continuously. Why? Because they continue to live a life of sin, not broken of their evilness, not pleading to God for their forgiveness. Forgiveness is not granted to everyone. Nevertheless, you stand here forgiven. And obviously, if there's anybody who've experienced this idea of forgiveness, it would be David. He can clearly write about this. David, remember what he did. He took a year to hit tight wife, killed the husband off, impregnated the wife. We know the story. But David did not confess his sin. to God said Nathan the prophet, this is a massive evil to kill a righteous man. Sometimes we don't read certain things as pointed out in the Bible. 2 Samuel verse 12, 13 tells us something about this incident when it happens. And I'll read it to you. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Then Nathan said to David, and it's incredible what Nathan says back to him. The Lord has taken away your sins. Then Nathan says, you shall not die. You might say, what do you mean, you shall not die? I mean, he might be thankful that God took away his sins. God was merciful to take away his sins. But Nathan says, you shall not die. What do you mean, not die? God was going to kill him. We even read in Psalms 32, David says very clearly that day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of the summer. God was angry because of this evilness that he had done, so much so that he was going to kill David. When David can say, praise God. We don't think about sin like that. We lightly go into sin. We lightly enter into the evilness of sin, thinking God does nothing, has no consideration of the evil that we're doing. Nathan said, you ain't going to die, brother, today. You ain't going to die. Could you imagine hearing that after you do a sin? You ain't going to die. You think to myself, I know I'm not going to die. God ain't going to do nothing to me about dying. How dare me think that sin that I do would cause death? No, we don't think like that. We don't think like that. Believe me, honestly, we don't. We'll say, oh, God will forgive us. We even see people in the New Testament who died doing sin that were Christians. They were taking the Lord's communion in vain. This is why some of you sleep, some of you are sick, some of you die because you live a life thinking that you're saved, that God will do nothing. Psalms 32, David says, he praises God because he says, how blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, we were living in our sin, doing sin, living wicked. God could have took us out. With God in his mercy, he did not hold our sin against us, but he what? Forgave us in Christ Jesus. And see, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, eternally we are forgiven. As we know, according to the New Testament Bible, says that the blood of Jesus Christ have covered us of our sins because we repented and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says, Romans 8:31, and we know this passage very so well, that there is no condemnation for those who are in what? In Christ Jesus. There's no sin that we will ever do that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cover for all eternity, past, present, or future. We're cleansed, we're pardoned from all our sins. Therefore, we stand before God in the glories of heaven. We will not be judged to eternal hell because of our sins being forgiven. And David says, praise the Lord. We have eternal forgiveness. We can receive present forgiveness so that our sins do not interrupt our glorious intimacy with our Lord and Savior. David says, look at what God has done. You will not endure the fires of hell for all eternity. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Secondly, we should bless the Lord with all that is within us because God has healed all of our diseases. God heals means to call to promote restoration of health. It is to bring back to a state from sickness, disease, or bad state. And some of us can testify of God's miraculous healing in our life. We need to bless the Lord at all times and bless the Lord with all our soul because we know that God has delivered us from some health situations and we were in dire need of God. We cried out to God while we were laying there on a hospital bed and the doctor said to us, you are in a bad shape. We told the deacons to pray. We told the pastor to pray. We called other people at the church. I just heard somebody in the office there calling saying, pray for me. You know, it's God who shows up. It's God who shows up. God heals us, not from some, but he uses the word again, all your diseases. And this magnifies the sustaining power that God has over our life. We sometimes believe that we are the one that sustain ourselves. God sustains us. It is in him that we live, move, and have our being. This magnifies God and how he's able to take away and heal. In Psalms 30, verse 2 says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. And as we see here in this distinctive passage, we see that this is a God who sustains our very life. Praise the Lord. Now, thirdly, he says we should bless the Lord for all that is within us. He says this, verse 4, who redeems your life from the what? From the pit. From the pit. And obviously here, redeem is to rescue or to set one free from danger. From danger. It is deliverance. And then he uses the word from the pit. What? Your life. Sheol, or grave, is the word for pit. It is the state of death. It is the place where death abides. As the figurative extension of a pit or place underground. Obviously, we don't think of ourselves like that prior to knowing Jesus. We might think of ourselves as fine. Our sins are not wrong. But God, in his holy word, tells us how we were and our state. How great a state of a destruction we were in. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says, we're described as a people who once sat in darkness and in the very shadow of death. We're described as people who knew God but did not honor him as God in Romans chapter 1, 21. We're described as the ones who exchanged the truth for a lie in Romans chapter 1, 25. We are described as the ones who were once dead in trespasses and sins, living according to the power of the prince of the air in Ephesians 2, 1. We were ones that were once indulged in the desires of our flesh and of mind and were by nature children of wrath. We are the ones that love darkness rather than light. We didn't love God. We hated Jesus. We gave him no thanks. We acknowledged him at all. We did not acknowledge him. No affection for God or the Lord. We were dominated and enslaved to lust and sin. We were lost. We were lost. And in the place of death. And God's judgment was on us. God's judgment was heavy in our life. We read the words from Luke chapter 13. You know that poor parable. If you turn to it really quick, just to remind us what Jesus did. In that state that we were in of rebellion and rejection, in that state of rejecting God, Jesus shows us a parable that happened. Luke chapter 13, as you know, he tells a parable, verse 6. And he began to tell the parable, and he says, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard. And he came and took the fruit on it and didn't find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, in 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said, and we know this is the Lord, who is divine keeper, Lord Jesus. He said, let it alone, sir, for this year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it grows, then all right, that's a blessing. It bears fruit next year, but if not, cut it down. And this is Jesus. This is what Jesus did to us. He dug around a dead tree that yielded no fruit. The gospel of God came to us. John chapter 4:44 says, no man, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God drawed us to him. I will raise him up on the last day. Our eyes were open. The hearts of our eyes were open. And it was God who opened up our eyes. And we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we went from blind to seeing clearly. We went from hating Jesus to preaching Jesus. We went from walking in wickedness to fighting for righteousness. We went from walking away from God to walking near to God in prayer. We went from walking into the dark places of our life to now loving the righteousness. We were in the pit, and God pulled us out. And now we have the true life, the abundant life. And there's no situation, and there's no circumstance, there's no situation that you ever endure in your life, there's no trial and tribulation that you ever will ever happen that will separate you from what God has done. All right. And to this we praise the Lord. And this alone should awaken our soul in the deep slumber that it is, and inflame our heart to worship God and to exalt his name. David tells his soul to bless the Lord. God redeemed you from the pit. Darkness. Fourthly, David says that we should bless the Lord for all that is within us, because God doesn't just redeem us from the pit. God doesn't just forgive us. God doesn't just heal us, but also God honors us with loving kindness and compassion. Honors us with loving kindness and compassion. And we see here that the word honor literally means crowned. It is to place high status or blessing on a person or an object. Figuratively, to place a wreath or crown on the head. And the crown that God places on our head is a crown of loving kindness and compassion. Think about these words. Loving kindness and compassion. We don't deserve loving kindness and compassion when we treated God as if he was nothing and we hated God with our very lives. But God treats us and crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And loving kindness is unfailing kindness. We ignore God. We don't spend time with God. We don't pray to God. We don't talk to God. We don't follow God. But God treats us with loving kindness and compassion. We fail God. We let God down. We don't do what he wants us to do. We don't follow him. We don't love him. We don't come to Bible study. We don't commit ourselves to the things we should commit. But God, he keeps giving us loving kindness and compassion. It's devotion. It's love. It's affection. It's loyal love. God will never betray you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? God loves us still, in spite of all that we are. So much so that God doesn't even want you anxious for nothing, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. He provides our every need. And he's compassionate to us. He's compassionate. He knows, if we even look in this passage, Psalms 103, he knows our state. He says here, just as a father has compassion, in verse 13, on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. God is compassionate. He's merciful. He knows we struggle. He knows we have issues. He knows we deal with stuff. But yet and still, he crowns us with this. Fifthly, we should bless the Lord for all that is within us, because God satisfies our life. God satisfies our life. And verse 5 uses the word satisfy. Who what? Satisfies your years with what? Good things. On top of all that God has done, God forgiving of our sins, and we'll be with him from all eternity, not having one sin counted against us in which God will judge us. God healing us when we get sick from all the diseases that we encounter in our life, and he sustains the very essence of who we are in our life. Redeeming our life from the deepest dark pit of the sin and the evilness that we were entrenched in, God brings us out of this evil life, and he crowns us with this deep love, this deep compassion, and God does all of these things. And he's still interested in you being satisfied with good things. God satisfied, it means to feel the attitude of contentment. Satisfy. It is one who's content with life, circumstances, and future events. It is to fill all needs. Fill all needs. Psalms 37:25 testifies, I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants, what? Begging for bread. God provides food, shelter, jobs, material blessings, all of our needs. He satisfies us. And it says good things. Good things. He says your years, your age, with good things, year after year after year after years with good things. And obviously, what is this called? This calls us to be renewed. It says, so that your youth is renewed, anew, made anew, restored, so that we don't grow weak and weary from life's trials. This causes us to be renewed, and it says, like the eagles. And obviously, it's a good thing that this renewal, it renews our strength and vigor in our old age, like the eagles who renew their strength in their old age. The Word of the Living God states these things and says in Psalms 40, 31, but those who keep waiting for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings on eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow tired. Look at all that the Lord has done. Look at all the Lord has done for us. God has done so much for us. Well, we're going to go through some things in life. We're going to go through some difficulties in life that's going to cause us to curse God. But look at what God has done for us. It was 3 years ago that I had to go into a meeting. And I had packed up and left. Some of you may know my job, my stability, my family, sold my home. With great expectation to pastor a church. I was excited. I was young. I am young still. I was younger then. And I moved everything, and it was a huge sacrifice to do this. And 3 years ago, somewhere in July, I think, the church had a meeting in which they voted me out of the church. Now, this was really heavy on my heart because this incident happened. Things that had happened to church was really bad. It was fighting and constant things that had happened, and I didn't really know how to handle it. I remember going to Dr. Lackey of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I've never cried. Like, I thought this guy thought I might have been crazy. I was crying. I was just crying, and I was crying like in his office, and I just said, I don't believe this is happening. And so I was praying, and I was praying prayers that God would deal with those who are doing this. And nothing happened. Nothing happened to them. And I said, why would you allow them to continue when they've done evilness, God? And I got angry with God. You see, Dave would have said it. I'm going to be honest with you. I got angry. I got that Jonah type anger. I felt like, you know what? They won. You let them win. They won. They persecuted me, crucified me. That was it. I obviously had the wrong mentality. Okay. And God brought me to Psalms 103. It taught me that I had a wrong mentality. First off, about God. Secondly, I didn't praise God for what happened. You will go through things where you might not praise God. But this is why the Bible commands us to bless the Lord, O my soul. This is why the Bible gives us examples of people who went through so much and see how they respond. So as you go through all that life takes you through, just remember that we ought to bless God. He forgave us. He redeemed us. He crowned us. He satisfies us. He does all these things. There's no reason to curse him. There's no reason to profane his holy name. And if we do this, we will give God praise through all the circumstances that we face in our lives. God bless you greatly. Let us pray. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for maintaining Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church for so many years. Satan want to take this church out. Satan want to attack the head of this church. Satan want to attack the leaders of this church. Lord, let this church stand strong and bless the Lord. Praise God through all that it's gone through. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we go through so many things in life. Lord, we know that all these things come so that our faith may be stronger, that we may have endurance in faith. So, Father God, as we go through all of these things, let us bless you. Let us praise you with all that is inside of us. Lord, let us worship you, Lord, and praise you, knowing that you hear us, Lord. Lord, let us glorify your holy name, knowing that you are near us. And all that you have done, Lord, let us not forget none of your benefits. Lord, let us not forget, because you've been a good God to us. And Lord, we praise your holy name for all that you're going to do in our life, all the way till we see you face to face. Bless every saint here that love the name of Jesus Christ. Bless Pastor Cooper that love the name of Jesus Christ and this ministry for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we do pray. And every heart said, amen, amen.
It is prayer time, and I want to do something just a little different. I'm going to ask Corey and Marlena and their son to come to the altar. We want to have a special prayer for them, and then I'm going to ask all of the church members to kind of gather behind them. And then for those of you who want to accept Christ as your Savior, you can remain here at the altar. Or you want special prayer, although I'm going to pray, and if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I want to invite you to come. I want you to come now and just stand behind Corey and Marlena.